John 3, starting at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and was baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This is before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bimba. Good morning.
Can you hear me okay? Oh, here we go. Good morning.
Great to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here, and it's great to serve you this morning through God's word. And it's really exciting, as Bimba mentioned, because today is one of those days where we get to see people profess their faith in public and declare that Jesus is Lord. And we're going to celebrate that with Tero, with Isaiah and Micaiah. All three of them are very young, and particularly Micaiah and Isaiah, who are teenagers and part of our youth. And it's so exciting because that's the next generation that we're seeing being baptized. And we want to keep praying that God will be doing work through all the generations. But particularly thinking about the future of London, to see the youngsters getting baptized is a wonderful thing. So let's praise God for that. But we're going to come into God's word, and it's going to help us to think a little bit about baptism, what it means. We're going to dig into John's gospel a little bit further. So let me pray and ask for God's help before we come to it. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that we have time set aside to come to hear from you as you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, please would you open our hearts and our eyes, open our ears to hear you speak to us through these very words that we see before us. And Father, would they not just be informative, but be transformative? Would they transform us from the inside out and help us to see the wonder of who Jesus is and to see the wonder of these baptisms that we'll see today that embodies and captures the gospel, the picture of what Jesus has done. Pray that that would bring us joy as we hear from your word and we see it in action today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. We're going to hear from the three being baptized a little bit later through their testimony. So I'm going to keep the sermon a little bit shorter than normal. But we still want to dig into this passage. So if you have Bibles to hand, please keep them open so you can follow along. But I want to start with this. I wonder whether you can guess who quoted this, who said this as a quote. "I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was." Any ideas? There's some murmurings going on. Muhammad Ali. Very, very good. Muhammad Ali. Well done, Vasina. Pretty arrogant, right? "Even before I knew I was, I'm the greatest." But that's sort of what you expect from Muhammad Ali. See, greatness, that's the paradigm and the pathway of the world. We all seek to desire and achieve greatness. It's the way the world's been set up as long as we can remember. You know, you start with school. We've got tiers, we've got grading systems to figure out who the smartest is. Are you in class A or B? You get competitions, you know, the Olympics, the Academy Awards, See, if I asked you to name a gold medalist from the Olympics or an Academy Award winner in the last, I don't know, 5 years, I'm sure some of you would probably be able to come up with one or two, right? But what if I asked you for silver or bronze? Or runners-up or the best picture? Not sure many would know that. See, our society, our culture is geared towards finding the greatest. And it's also geared towards shaping us to be the greatest possible. You've got to become great to be something. You've got to become great at something. To the point that in our culture these days, everybody is great. I remember back in the days when I took GCSEs, we had A stars. Apparently before then, it was called O levels, they only had A's. Now we've got A double stars. Like, where is it going to keep going? My kids come home from sports day. They got stickers all over them. And I'm like, oh, did you win your races? And no. They're just stickers that say, you're so great, you ran a race today. I'm like, come on. See, that's the thing. We all want to be great. But the Christian way turns this completely upside down. It's contrary to the world. Because there's that wonderful line that John the Baptist said today. He must become greater, I must become less. See, John the Baptist's phrase, it captures what it means to have Jesus in view in our lives. That's actually what these guys who are getting baptized are professing. That is him, that's Jesus who must become greater and that we must become less. So I just want to spend a few minutes this morning unpacking that phrase a little bit to see the beauty of this paradigm, this gospel paradigm. So let's set the scene. What's going on here? So Jesus has been doing a lot of things. Then they go, they move down, they go to baptize. There's lots of baptizing going on, incidentally. So Jesus has spoken to Nicodemus that we saw last week, and then they venture into the countryside, and Jesus begins to baptize. And look at verse 23. Now John the Baptist, also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim. I love this phrase. Because there was plenty of water. Just in case you're getting bothered, the River Jordan's huge. All sorts of people were coming to be baptized by him. But then something happens. There's an argument, verse 25, that develops between John's disciples and a certain Jew. Now, it's not really clear what the argument's about, but it's something to do with ceremonial washing. Now, we might remember in the wedding at Cana, we saw these ceremonial jars because the Jews would often use those to cleanse themselves as they entered into a home. Gentiles would actually often, there was evidence that they would be baptized to cleanse themselves. And so what John is saying is, look, all of us have to be baptized. So it's causing this tension. Something to do with that is probably what's causing this argument. But it doesn't matter about the argument. This is what matters. Look at verse 26. John the Baptist's disciples don't say anything about the dispute that's going on. It actually reveals a deeper lying problem. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Do you see this argument? This situation reveals a deeper lying problem. It's like when you clean the dirt off your windshield of a really mucky car and then you suddenly realize there's a massive crack underneath. The dispute that they're having with this Jewish person is showing the bigger crack in John's followers. That man, that's what they call him. The one you testified about. See, if they'd listened to their leader, John the Baptist, they would know that this man is called Jesus. They would have heard what he had come to do. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But their deeper concern is this, that man is taking our people. They're more concerned about themselves and their greatness of their ministry, so much so they completely miss the testimony of their leader. Sometimes you see this happen with churches or organizations. They care more about their status, their reputation, more than Jesus himself. They care more about the limelight. John the Baptist, don't you care about what's going on here? You're the leader, come on. And John the Baptist does care, but what does he care about? He must become greater, I must become less. How is it that John's view is so different to his followers? Because John the Baptist, his view of Jesus is so clear. He knows Jesus, who he is, and that he is all that we need. And that is at the heart of baptism. When we get baptized, we are saying, here's my public declaration that I now live a life in the same way as John the Baptist. Less of me and more of him. See, as one goes into the water, you're saying, my old self, the way I used to live, is dead, is buried with Christ. Less of me. And as you come out of the water, you're saying, now my new self is found in Christ Jesus, more of him. I am less, he is greater. That is the shape of our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus. That's what we're going to see later this morning. The irony of all of this is that losing ourselves and finding Jesus is the best way to live. That's the way God intended for it. And from this passage, we're going to see when you live that way, we will see and experience three amazing things. We'll experience joy, humility, and be anchored in truth. So here's the first thing, here's joy. Look at verse 28. This is what John the Baptist says back to them. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Picture a best man at a wedding. Before the groom and the bride are in the room, a lot of focus goes to the best man. He's doing everything to get people to sit down. He's ushering people around. He's got the mic. He's telling people where to go. He's telling them the groom's going to be here soon. And when the groom finally appears and the best man hears his voice, joy. He's finally here. It's going to happen. The wedding's going to happen. Now the focus is going to move from the best man to who it should be focused on. The limelight is now on the groom and the bride. John and others would have known that the image of God's people being the bride is something that goes throughout Scripture. And they would have known that in that image, the king, the bridegroom was coming. That was God who's coming to pursue his bride. And now John's joy is complete. That word literally means fulfilled because Jesus is here. The friend, the best man, is beaming because the Messiah is here. John the Baptist makes it clear, it's not me. I'm just the friend. I'm not the Messiah. I've been telling you all along, stop listening to me. Listen to his words, to his voice. See, his followers were taking a good person like John the Baptist and turning him into their Messiah, into their foundation. And that's what we can often do. We take good things and make them into our Messiahs. We saw this with Nicodemus last week. He's following the path of success, of reputation, of morality, turning even good people like John the Baptist into Messiahs. And when you think about John the Baptist's life, you could argue that in many ways, he had a lot of these things going for him. He had a huge following of people. His reputation preceded him. The Pharisees, the leaders in Jerusalem, were coming out of the city to come and see John the Baptist. And morality, he was right up there. And yet, he says, he must become greater, I must become less. He speaks into the depths of the human heart that too often long for the wrong Messiah. He says, stop getting absorbed by those wrong things. See, what happens when we go to the wrong Messiah is that we find the opposite of freedom and stability. We actually find ourselves often enslaved and on shaky ground. Enslaved to reputation, to success, to morality. When we get those things, we need to work so hard to keep them going, to keep them in check. And when we lose those things, it's so crushing, shaky ground. John's followers, what are they doing? They're losing their reputation. And what do? Natural human instinct. They cling harder. That's what we do. We try harder to impress. We try harder to make things happen. That man over there, that's how they speak of Jesus. But do you sense the freedom that John the Baptist has, the security that he has? He's like, go, we're shutting down. We're not needed anymore because he's here. He must become greater. I must become less, because he knows the bridegroom is Jesus. That is where his security is. Because his security is there, it's not in his reputation or his success. It's so stable, it's so freeing. He knows where true joy is found. It's found in Jesus. And that joy is dependent on what Jesus is going to do, and not on what John the Baptist does. It's not dependent on John's achievements, on how many baptisms he's done, how many followers he has. And we get to experience that same joy today in seeing what God has done to turn the lives of Tero, Isaiah, and Mackay to follow Jesus. That God has turned these guys towards him, that the groom has come for his people, that he has come to free Tero, Isaiah, and Mackay from the wrong messiahs of this world, the things that they were enslaved and gripped by, worldly success, the attraction of sin, popularity with friends at school. John is saying, no. Your joy is now complete. It's fulfilled by Jesus. And we too, as a church family, share in those joys with those guys. And as we share in that joy of seeing their baptisms, it reminds us of what the Messiah has done, how he has set us free and brought us to freedom with him eternally. That's the first thing, joy. The second thing we experience is humility. I don't think I've ever seen anybody in the world dislike somebody who's humble. Have you? I've seen plenty of people in the world dislike people who are proud. The world needs much more humility, wouldn't you agree? But here's where true humility comes from, where it looks like, what it looks like. If you think about John the Baptist, he's been really prominent in these first three chapters of John's gospel. He was mentioned right in the introduction, in the prologue, in that amazing bit about the word of God, the Logos who had come down into this earth. God had come in flesh. And John the Baptist is mentioned right there as a witness who points to Jesus. He even baptized Jesus. He's been huge in these first few chapters. But from this moment on, he fades into the distance. Jesus refers to him a few more times in memory of John the Baptist, but we're not going to see him again. Because John the Baptist says, he must become greater, I must become less. Those are his last words. That's his lasting legacy in John's gospel. You see, do you see John the Baptist's humility? His ministry has been huge. Loads from all around that region were coming to see him, to be baptized by him. He had every reason to be proud of himself. That's the way the world works. Be great. It breeds pride. Be great and you'll be recognized and acknowledged. And yet to him, it doesn't matter. Where does such humility come from? From having a right view of who Jesus is. From knowing that his joy is fulfilled and complete because the Messiah is here. That we don't save ourselves. That nothing else in this world is our foundation except for Christ. But do you know, the deeper thing is this. The pattern that John the Baptist calls for, he must become greater, I must become less. If you think about it, it's actually the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus' mission isn't to seek glory for himself, but to glorify the Father. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says this, "It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." John 17, 4, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." That's the paradigm that Jesus lives out. He must become greater, I must become less. And John is following that. But here's the crazy thing. The way Jesus glorifies the Father, the way Jesus fulfills his will is this. I love this. For John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus, the living word of God who made all things, who has every claim to be the goat. If you're not aware of that word, I'm trying to be cool here and trendy, the greatest of all time. Jesus chooses to come in weakness to say, "I must become less so that my Father is glorified, that he is greater, and that that you and I would become greater." He comes at the cost of his own life to humble himself on a cross, where on the cross, at the expense of his own life, he gives of himself. He becomes less. He becomes a picture of shame and sin, so that instead we might become a picture of greatness and glory before God. He extends that paradigm to us. Nothing that we've done, but all him. That is the shape, the cross-shaped life, the gospel-centered life that John the Baptist shows, that Jesus shows. There's a great quote from a pastor called Burke Parsons. "Jesus had every reason to be proud, yet he was humble. We have every reason to be humble, yet we're proud." We as followers of Jesus are to follow his pattern. "By dying to my old self, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me." Where we speak those same words as Christ, as John the Baptist, "I must become less, he must become greater." That's what baptism says. It's a picture of humility. We humble ourselves to turn our eyes away from ourselves to another, to him. That's what these guys will be professing as they get baptized today. And do you know what? As we live in that way, our lives will actually start to show and display the beauty of Jesus more and more, because we steal less of the limelight. Do you know, rather than us going, oh, I'm going to try and be more humble, actually, when you look to Jesus and make him greater, you will naturally become more humble. See, we go from being backup vocalists, screaming down that mic, trying to get all the attention, to become backup vocalists who harmonize beautifully, who support the main act, that is Jesus. And as we do that, people around us, what do they see in our lives? As we live in that paradigm, they will see more of Jesus. As we love others more than ourselves, as we put others first before ourselves, we become less and he becomes greater. People get to encounter and see more of Jesus through our humility. And if they ever ask you, why do you live this way? Say, by the Spirit of God, because my Savior Jesus humbled himself on a cross to give me life, to save me from my sin. He showed me what humility looks like, and he empowers me to live out that humility by his Spirit as I walk with him. So may the baptisms today be a reminder to us all of the humility of Christ, and may that shape us in the way we live, so that we might keep confessing and professing, I must become less, he must become greater. And here's the final thing. So we have joy, we have humility. The final thing is truth. We become anchored in the truth. As we become less and Jesus becomes greater, we find ourselves anchored deeper and deeper into the truth that comes from God. Look at verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Now, this is capturing what we've seen so far in John's gospel. Jesus, the living word, who was there at the beginning of creation, who created all things, came to this earth to become flesh. Jesus is the one in heaven who knows all. He's above all. He's the Son of Man who stood in glory. And he has come to proclaim and show us God's plan, his will. But the sad reality is that many of us, many of this world, do not accept his testimony. People often say we the culture that we live in is a sort of post-truth world. You've heard of this? Where objective facts actually have little influence on the shaping of our beliefs and our opinions and the way we live. We live in a world that says, my truth, your truth, all valid. But how's that working out for us? It's clear it's not working. The fracturing of the world shows that. The world shows how all these different truths are actually constantly colliding. It causes heat, tensions, anxiety, discontent, confusion, cancel culture, wars. Back then, Jerusalem was fractured in the same way. Roman occupation, tensions between different groups. Gentiles, Jews, Samaritan, Romans. There was a loss of identity. Even within the people of God, there were these Pharisees and Sadducees teaching all sorts of different things. Rejection of the truth of God has always led to chaos and confusion. Whether that's in the post-Jesus era in the first century AD or in the post-truth era of the 21st century. You know, you picture a boat, a ship docked in a harbor. A huge storm comes. The wind and waves are tossing all these boats back and forth, but this boat stands firm. Why? We know why. Because they are anchored. God gives us that anchor in our lives, and that's his truth, that's his gospel. Verse 33, whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. That is who John the Baptist is pointing to. He's the voice that makes the path straight to Jesus. Behold him. He's the one who teaches what real truth looks like. He's the one who says our failings, our sins, our fracturing is because of our disconnect with God. It's because our hearts have turned away from him in rebellion. That's why we see this world keep fracturing. This world is meant to be a place ruled by God, not by us, not by humanity. So John is saying, pay attention to him. He's got to become greater. People like us must become less. Because everything is placed in his hands, including our very lives. Let me end with this. Look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. See, that is at the heart of the gospel, the heart of baptism. When we get baptized to say, I live in this truth now, the truth that God has revealed, that our hope, our life is found only in him. We need to listen to Jesus, to hear his words and trust him as the living word. That is the truth that will anchor our souls and our lives. It's the anchor that makes sense of what's going on around us. If we don't do that, we end up in chaos and confusion. We get sucked into this world, this post-truth world. And if we remain in that way, God's wrath, his judgment will be upon us. That is what the Bible says. Baptism is that visible sign that says, I'm setting down the untruths of this world, the truths that I want to seek and that I desire. Instead, I'm going to anchor myself in the truth of Jesus, into the Messiah who's come and restored my heart, who's forgiven my rebellion and my wandering, who's brought me into new life with him. He's going to bring me into a new creation, one of harmony and of joy, and not chaos and confusion. That is a truth that is the foundational reality of what happens when we receive eternal life in Jesus. That is a truth that brings us to humility and to experience joy. And so we want to celebrate with these guys who are getting baptized today, to encourage them as they publicly declare their faith. For some of us sitting in this room, perhaps you haven't been baptized yet, or perhaps you're exploring the Christian faith. And maybe, just maybe, John the Baptist's confession here, and as we see our brothers getting baptized outside, perhaps that might trigger something in you to ask more deeply, who is Jesus? Perhaps it will get you to listen to John's testimony a bit closer, to see what he said about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, how he's the bridegroom who's come to bring us joy. I'd love you to come. Come and see. Come and celebrate with us. Watch the baptisms today that embody what Jesus has done and what this new life looks like. And I pray that the Spirit of God might open your eyes and your hearts to say like these guys today, that Jesus must become greater, I must become less. And for others of us here, perhaps this is a reminder of our baptism, of our faith in Jesus. Let Christ be at the center of our lives and our hearts so that we might know of his joy, experience and show his humility, and be anchored in his truth. And let's go out from here professing, he must become greater, we must become less. Amen. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer as the music team comes up to lead us in our response. Father, we thank you for John the Baptist and his glorious ministry. He was just a man, but a man who saw Jesus, who knew you so clearly. A man you had called to set the path straight, to point us to Jesus very, very early on. But even at the end of his ministry, he's there continually pointing to Jesus, saying, he must become greater, I must become less. Father, pray that we would hear those words, that we would see that's exactly how Jesus lived. Father, pray that we would praise you for the way Jesus did that, ultimately by going to the cross for our sake. And pray that we would reflect in our lives, that we would live as those who say, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. And through that, may we find deep joy, may we live humble lives and lives anchored in your truth. And we pray this all for your glory in Jesus' name.